Well, we should begin. I'm Ann Hafton. This session is on Christian Zionism. And so we begin. Let's open with prayer. Dear God, you give us sometimes a tough mouthful to chew. This is a difficult subject, and we ask your opening of our ears and our hearts and some bit of wisdom to my mouth that we may learn and discern and come away with some ways that we can affirm and support peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I think I'll start by just reading a little story from this book by Alex Awad. He is a Palestinian Christian pastor, not a Lutheran. I've been enjoying his book. I'm trying to take super good care of it because it belongs to someone else and it's inscribed to them, so being careful. He tells about this occasion. One Sunday afternoon in July 2000, many members and pastors of local evangelical congregations from the Palestinian territories in Arab East Jerusalem had gathered at the Bethlehem Hotel in order to celebrate the formation of a new council. An American woman who was present at the meeting approached one of the pastors and asked permission to say a few words to the assembly. The pastor, desiring to show courtesy to the unknown guest, asked the MC, likewise a Palestinian pastor, if the lady could say her few words. The moderator, totally unaware of what the woman might say, nonetheless agreed to let her talk. When the lady took the microphone, neither I nor the others present could believe the words that came out of her mouth. She declared to the Palestinian evangelical Christians assembled that she had, quote, a word from the Lord for them. God, she said, wanted them all to leave Israel and go to other Arab countries. She added that they must leave to make room for God's chosen people, the Jews. Moreover, she warned the pastors in the audience that if they did not listen to the instructions which God had given through her, God would pour out wrath upon them. As soon as the lady's outrageous agenda became clear, one of the pastors came and excused her from the pulpit, but not before she had delivered to the whole assembly a dose of what many regard as Christian Zionist propaganda. This is not an isolated example of an overzealous and aggressively obnoxious Christian Zionist. And he goes on to give some other examples.
Ann, was she from Texas?
It doesn't say she was from Texas, but Texas is a stronghold, and I will explain about that. There are reasons we should be concerned about this phenomenon of Christian Zionism, which is actually present in our mainline churches. It's not limited to the fundamentalist evangelical churches. Everywhere you have a youth group reading Left Behind, you have smidgens of this way of thinking. I want to begin with some words of encouragement, though, and not just the negative, because a lot of this is contrary, but I do want to say that there are ways that we can promote and encourage good relations with Palestinian Christians and Muslims and Israeli Jews and American Jews. And one of them is visiting. One of the most important ways that we can do something to make a difference, a positive difference, is to visit the Holy Land, visit the Palestinian Christians, visit the West Bank Arab communities, Christian or Muslim, and meet with Israeli peace activists and people, intellectuals who are in favor of either a two-state solution or some kind of peace resolution. So if you can make a Holy Land trip and make it an alternative Holy Land trip, that's a very important to-do.
How do you do that?
That's another workshop, but I'll get to that. Let me finish, please. There's another important principle, which is biblical, and that is to love our neighbors. And so to approach these issues with love when we're, especially when we're dealing with another faith group. All the interfaith resources provided by the ELCA begin with this principle, love your neighbor. American Jews, Israeli Jews, Palestinians, both Christian and Muslim, are in one way or another our neighbor. And for those who are working for peace in that region, this is an imperative principle. It's the only way that people will be able to live together. Third, dialogue. This is an important principle in the Lutheran Church, and in most of the mainline churches have an important dialogue, a Christian-Jewish dialogue, a Lutheran-Jewish dialogue. The ELCA now has a Lutheran-Muslim dialogue, and support and being aware of the progress of these dialogues is important, because this is the other side of the division that is caused by Christian Zionism. So be aware, learn about, bring the counsel of these dialogues into your congregations. And then affirm and support those of other faiths and Christians who are supporting Israel within the 67 boundaries and some kind of a homeland and a state for the Palestinians. Those are some things we could do. And on the visiting part, I'll return to that now. There are resources available on the ELCA webpage and on the Friends of Seville webpage for alternative tourism. There's a very good resource in Minneapolis called Group Tours, Group Travel. And it just happens that I'm responsible for keeping this website up to date. So I try every couple of months to update the Friends of Seville North America website with alternative tours, those that bring you into contact with the Palestinian community, the Christian community, and the Israeli human rights and peace movement resources. Also, the ELCA website has a link to, it has its own listing of alternative Holy Land tours, and they have a resource person in Jerusalem to help if you want to do a Holy Land trip, or if your pastor has been offered a free one, get in touch with the ELCA staff person in Jerusalem. He can be reached through the web link there, and it's available on this bookmark too. Maybe I'll just pass these around if you want. You can take one. So there are ways, I lead trips, lots of people lead Holy Land trips that have this alternative aspect to them. So here, what is Christian Zionism? Broadly, it is Christian support. I mean, Christian Zionism can be interpreted most broadly as Christian support for the national revival movement that brought about the establishment of the Jewish state in Israel. However, the other more narrow definition, which some people use the adjective that I'll use only once or twice because it's too long to say, is premillennial Christian Zionism. And that is way of thinking that the state of Israel is divinely ordained by God, and that it's part of God's preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Proponents of this view have lots of scriptural basis for their understanding, and most of it is a sort of a way of looking at scripture that is not accepted by most of the mainline churches, such as Lutherans or Catholics or even the American Baptists. So they believe that the state of Israel is divinely ordained with a central role in bringing in the end of days. And these are fundamentalist folks who are very interested in the end of days. They're looking for a time when all the unconverted Jews and unbelievers will be judged by God's wrath. And this is problematic for some Israeli thinkers and Jews who don't want to be included in the group of people who are going to be destroyed when the rapture comes. So it's not a popular it's not a popular theory in Israel, except among those pragmatists who see this as a group that can be used politically in their favor. So this premillennialism is, just to define this, it's a certain way of reading the Bible that looks for signs of the end times. And according to the founder of the Christians United for Israel, which is the biggest Christian Zionist organization in America, his name is Pastor John Hagee from San Antonio, Texas. His view is that God is going to raise up a body of Gentile people who will support the Jewish people up to the point of the second coming of Jesus. And at that point, the Jews will accept Jesus, and they will all be included among the saved. But those who don't, they will go down in the wrath of fire with all the other unbelievers. So this is not a way of viewing the region or scripture that mainline scholars and pastors accept. Yet it's there, and it's a cause of concern for those who care about peace and those who care about Christian theology and biblical interpretation. It's a very deep subject, the whole scriptural interpretation part, and that's why I put some resources up here. Because I won't have time to go, it would be a whole week on just that subject, but I want to get into a little bit about why we should be concerned about this. This person explained it pretty well here. The Christian Zionist group believed that the founding of Israel in 1948 and the 1967 recapture of Jerusalem are key end times signs. So they really picked up steam after 1967 and saw this as a sign that Jesus was coming soon and that their prophecies would be fulfilled. So that's when, after 67, was when the Christian Zionist group gained strength. And it says, this author says, the most hardline and expansionist groups in Israel today, including many right-wing party leaders, have gratefully welcomed this unwavering support from American Christians. For example, is that when the last administration, when Benjamin Netanyahu, currently the Prime Minister of Israel, came to the U.S., and when President Clinton was president, the first person he visited was Jerry Falwell. The second person he visited was President Clinton. And I think President Obama is in about the same position, personally. So this is an ideology that has negative impact on Middle East peace. And because it doesn't offer a gentle, peacemaking, reconciling point of view, but rather a fiery kind of militant Jesus who will come with a sword. And its view is like the woman who stood up to speak, whose words, interestingly, were echoed just in the last weeks by Mr. Huckabee, who returned from Palestine and Israel with a view that is out in the on the website of the Christian Zionism website, saying that those Palestinians who are not willing to come under the rule of the Israelis should go someplace else, should leave. And it's an old thesis.
Is this the Huckabee that wrote the book?
It's the Huckabee who's running for president.
Oh.
What's his first name?
Mike
Huckabee.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Yeah, now he's become a pundit, and so he has lots of coverage. So when we look at this, I'm cautious. I'm extremely cautious because it's a very fine line that we have to walk, especially as Christians and as those of us who are Lutherans. We have to take careful stock of the atrocities that have been committed against the Jews historically. And we have to be aware of, constantly aware of, Christian complicity in those atrocities, from the Crusades, through the pogroms, through the Holocaust. There's no situation there where Christians were not complicit. Mm-hmm. And it's something, just the fine line we have to be very aware of when we talk about this. And also, at the same time, to be aware of the other side of the establishment of the Jewish state. So there is the underside of that, that coming of the Jewish state in 1948 was the victimization of the indigenous population, a syndrome we were well acquainted with here in the United States.
As we pushed our,
pardon? And have not probably never dealt with, right. So Christian Zionism takes selected verses out of scripture and places great emphasis on them and creates a theology that makes a kind of idolatry out of the modern state of Israel. There's nothing more important. You can sometimes hear the evangelists, TV evangelists, and even Dick Armey, who's a member of Congress, said once, there's no foreign policy more important than the protection of Israel. It is a kind of idolatry. One of the concerns that's been voiced about this from the Jewish perspective is that this way of thinking drops from the list the Torah, the Old Testament Torah obligations that should apply to Israel and to all people, such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. These central Torah commandments are set aside in the pursuit of the state of Israel and the expansion of the state of Israel. So I think you know how Israel is configured. This map isn't that great, but you know, it has a northern area, Galilee, then has like a skinny area here, and then it has a desert area down below. And in the middle is Jerusalem, and then there's a sort of lima bean-shaped area called the West Bank, which is not part of Israel, unless you think it is. But according to international law and every international understanding, this is occupied Palestinian land. But if you talk to the Christian Zionists, their view of what Israel consists of and what they call, John Hagee will call the God-given land, and this woman called it that too, it extends from the Mediterranean to the Jordan, and in some cases includes parts of Syria and Jordan. It's a ancient biblical idea of what Israel, ancient Israel, might have been and modern Israel should be in their understanding. Well, this is not the way to peace. I think we can agree. It's a grave concern. Another factor is the Christian Zionists have a big focus on the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the mosque on the temple mountain where the temple was, and a rebuilding of the temple. This is, of course, the mosque there has been there for, I think, at least 1,200 years. Here it's a picture of it, the Dome of the Rock. For Christian Zionists, they see this rapture, the coming of Jesus again, and the eradication of anything on the mountain so that the temple can be built again, the Jewish temple. This is part of their idea, and that's why you have to be worried about the possibility of violence at all times. That's one of the reasons there's so much security on the area where the mosque is, not only to keep out fanatics and fundamentalists of all sorts, Muslim, Jewish, and Christian crazies who could come up there with some kind of a bomb and make trouble. It's almost kind of an incendiary idea that this temple has to be rebuilt in order for Jesus to come again, because it puts such a barrier in, or even like a roadblock in this very fragile peace process. And it can be debated right now whether we actually have a peace process underway or not, but people who are working for peace in Israel and Palestine see it as a very fragile process, or even an idea. And so this idea that the temple has to be rebuilt really is kind of, they see it as kind of dangerous. The best person who writes about this is this Israeli author, Gershon Gorenberg. I really recommend this book. It's called The End of Days. It's about fundamentalism and in Jerusalem. It's a very fine, very fine book.
What's the name again?
The End of Days. I wrote it up here. And it's in the library.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
With that, I guess doesn't, for like when they're trying to rebuild the temple and stuff like that, like, I guess, doesn't scripture say like the second coming of Christ is going to be like a thief in the night? Like, you're not going to be able to predict when it's coming, so like, like, you're going to build
your sister?
Like, it doesn't make sense at all. Like, they're just...
Like, they can plan and organize God's work.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. And then, isn't that what happened, like, even previously when Christ came the first time, like, didn't they build, like, this gorgeous temple filled with gold for the Christ to be born and stuff like that, and then end up being born in a manger, like...
Yeah. I think you're onto something. The Christian Zionists have a lot of texts that they use, but they don't address that one, or they would probably have something to come back. But I think from my own Lutheran perspective, I guess my husband Franz kind of put a bee in my bonnet on that one, because for us Lutherans, the idea of trying to bring Jesus back is just works righteousness. We can't, you know, do things to make Jesus come back. That goes completely against our Lutheran understanding that God comes to us and there's nothing we can do. God's grace is a pure gift. So working to bring Jesus back, you know, I think Jesus will come back pretty much when he wants to, not when we accomplish certain architectural, you know, feats in Jerusalem or you know, drive out some people from their homes. So, all right, let me go on. Another problem with this thesis of Christian Zionism is it really fosters a fear and hatred of Muslims and non-Western Christians. Mm-hmm. And you find this when you talk to certain Christian groups, and increasingly, I'm sorry to say, they're very afraid of Muslims. And I've met many, 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 many Muslims in every group. This is what Gorenberg says. Every group has its fundamentalists, mm-hmm. who are fanatics. Who said it?
Right? I did.
Yeah. But by, you know, there are so many hundreds of thousands of more wonderful people who are not to be feared. They're to be loved like we're commanded to. And likewise, the non-Western Christians, the Eastern Christians of the Middle East, are completely disregarded by Christian Zionists. They're interested only in Israel and the Jews. They don't, these Christians from the ancient churches, the Orthodox Church, the Syrian Church, the Armenian Church, the Copts from Egypt, the Ethiopians, they're not interested in any of those people, and they view them as just Arabs, and hence part of the problem. Non-Jews, so they divide them out right with Muslims as being part of the problem. And there's no dialogue, there's no friendship there. It's It's a and their way of preaching and way of writing actually makes evangelical Christians fearful and angry toward people that are other Christians in the region. Yes.
Okay, so even an evangelical Palestinian Christian would be a threat to Zionism. Yeah.
If they yes. If they want to live in this greater Israel that Christian Zionists project. So
they single out both scripture as well as like actual people and the issues, so they only look at the only okay.
No, go on.
Well, like they only look at certain pieces of scripture, and they also look only at certain pieces of the whole issue that's related in here, so they're very
yeah. I think you're saying that they don't get to know the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think that there probably is a lot of ignorance. There certainly is in our Lutheran church. There's a great deal of ignorance about the Palestinian, or not even the Palestinians, the Eastern Orthodox Church, mm-hmm. the church in Syria, the church in Egypt. There are Christians active and living and faithful Christians in the Middle East that you know we don't know much about. I know when I make presentations in churches, one of the first things I say is, I greet you from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in the Holy Land. And I explain that when you're talking about Lutherans in the Middle East, you're talking about Arabs, Arab Christians who are Palestinians. And I can see the Lutheran people just like, wow, you know, it's still new. It's, you know, no matter how long we work on this issue, it's still new to people that there could be an Arab who's a Christian, a Lutheran who's a Palestinian. That's just, of course, they're a very small group. But this thesis of Christian Zionism, which supports Israel at all costs and unqualifiedly, disregards those people altogether. And their materials, if you go to their web pages, I invite you to go and just check them out. Don't stay that long, but I put two examples here. Kufi is Christians United for Israel out of San Antonio. And another one is IsraelMyBeloved.com, which I think is a combination United States, UK fundamentalist group. They want their readers and their people that hear them to be afraid, have fear, and don't know about hatred, but certainly unfriendliness toward others in the Middle East who are not Jews.
And is there a church? I think there's one in Dallas. Is there one in Austin or San Antonio that a person could go visit the Christian Zionist?
Yeah, the biggest is in San Antonio. It's John Hagee's church in San Antonio, and I don't remember what it's called. But you can certainly find it on the Kufi webpage. I know people that have gone to visit, and I haven't. San Antonio's a long way from where I live, but...
Dallas has one.
Okay.
I think.
You know more than me, then. Let's get together.
Well, I haven't been
Let's
to
go
them.
Together. That'd
yeah.
be fine.
Okay.
We have to go incognito.
The underground is
right.
talking in Texas. They're moving.
You better keep from flirting out what you're
Christian
really
Zionism also dehumanizes Israeli, both Israelis and Palestinians. Its support for Israel is based on the end of times, and so its proponents treat both Israelis and Palestinians not as neighbors to be loved, but as pawns, and their sort of cosmic drama about vengeance and retribution. If you've ever read any of the Left Behind books, you get a full dose of that. But the conclusion of this drama involves this this massacre of all non-Christians and this apocalyptic warfare. So many Jews wonder if this movement promotes peace through proper Jewish-Christian relations, and I would say it does not. It is the nature of its support for Israel is not one of love; it's one of victory. and a kind of triumphalism.
And Jews are not united in their acceptance of Christian Zionists.
No, they're not. Now, there's a little piece I wanted to read for you about this. Let's see if I can find it.
Jews aren't united in any way. That's what it means to be a Jew, according to my Jewish friends.
You argue about freedom of speech. You argue about everything.
Yep.
That's what makes it fun.
To disagree with them. Yeah.
This is from a paper by a Reformed Church in America executive named John Hubers, very smart, a good guy, who's just moved to Texas, I think. I guess everyone's coming to Texas. But he defines the narrative of the Christian Zionist this way. A persecuted people longing for a land where they can practice their faith in freedom overcomes great odds and a determined opposition under God's direction and empowerment to create a state of their own. The opposition comes from savages who use terrorist tactics to keep these brave settlers from establishing their state. Savages whose poor stewardship of the land justifies their removal. Here, I believe, is at least one explanation for the tenacious hold of this myth on the American consciousness. This is an interesting thought he has. It echoes themes of the American frontier myth. We hear our own story in Israel's story. We identify with the Zionists because their experience matches ours, or at least appears to match ours, as we are dealing less with actual history than with interpretive myth. I think he makes a very good point here, especially when he identifies the idea that anyone who's not supporting Israel are savages, the other, this group to be disregarded, and thus, why would you give them a state of their own or let them determine their own leadership? Because they're the other, they're the less than, they're the savages.
We see that in the media where people who would, you know, characterize any of the actions of Israel negatively are branded anti-Semitic. I mean, we see that dialogue happens. It's like, maybe you shouldn't kill these people. Well, you're an anti-Semite. It's like, you know, it seems like there's...
Yeah, it's very hard because there's no middle ground. It's a black and white. Either you're, and this is very true of rapture theology as well as, the way certain Jews look at it and certain Israelis look at it. You're either for us or you're against us. And if you're against us, you are the enemy. And you must hate Jews or you must be against Israel. And as I said at the very beginning, one way around this is to positively affirm Israel within its 1967 boundaries. And that doesn't to say that Israel does no wrong, but Israel exists there within the boundaries before the 1967 war when it grabbed all this extra territory. And so to affirm Israel, as many Palestinian writers and thinkers do, it's a given. Israel exists now, but within its boundaries, not including the occupation. Go ahead, because I have to look for
I'm
something.
I'm struggling a little bit. As a more mainstream Christian, I find myself juggling these two concepts, this God's chosen people and God's covenant with Abraham and Moses and all of this, you know, rich history of you know, being selected above someone else and Jesus' radical welcome. You know, this radical, all are welcome, all are given, he gives freely, given to all. And it's sort of this, as Christians, we're kind of trying to hold both these things. And, you know, I'm kind of trying to bring this together.
Well, the Christians have had some influence on modern Jewry as well. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a time, I'm not sure about this, but I'm pretty sure about it, that Gentiles could not become Jews. Mm-hmm. And that's why all these strict marriage laws and so forth. Well, that isn't the case now. There are plenty, not plenty, but there are converts, and I think there are more now than ever before to Judaism. And it's usually people that marry in, but a couple who actually worked up here at Holden Village on the faculty have converted to conservative Judaism in New York City. Did you know Harold and Katie? Harold Sherson and Katie Sherson? You know
no, but I'll tell you a good story about a woman who converted from Argentina.
But go ahead.
But, you know, yes, you're right. We are taught from Sunday school about, you know, I can remember my Sunday school books, God's Chosen People, and, you know, all about the Exodus and about, and then it's kind of, it's hard to get to that next point where we kind of have to synthesize that into the time of Jesus and now the modern church.
But Anne, isn't it the message, Jesus's message is that he changed the definition of chosen people.
That's what I'm
going to read
right now.
And that's why he was crucified, because the Jews in power said that was outrageous and you're a terrorist. You're taking away our identity.
I think the best, one of the best biblical responses is this one from Ephesians that Pastor Awad cites here, Ephesians 2:14 through 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he was put to death. He has put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this is the text I turn to when I'm confronted with this question.
What is the text again? Ephesians
2:14 through 22. I want to go on to a little bit, something that Bishop Anderson said that has to do with this dehumanizing and the potential for violence. If you remember Bishop Anderson, he was before Bishop Hansen in the Lutheran Church, Bishop George Anderson. He wrote a letter to President Bush in 2001, and he's really made some strong statements that are important for us, I think, to learn from. He says, he's writing to President Bush, I support you in your efforts to work with both the Israelis and the Palestinians in ending the cycle of violence, including assassinations, human sacrifice by suicide bombings, tank shelling, and missile and mortar attacks. I ask that the U.S. exert diplomatic pressure on those countries which aid groups operating in the Middle East and have as their primary purpose to oppose the peace process, destabilize the further the region or promote violence. This is in the context of the ELCA's consistent affirmation of the right of Israel to live peacefully within recognized and secure borders, and its call upon the international community to recognize the same right for the Palestinians. Then he goes on, the cycle of Palestinian-Israeli violence must stop. However, it is not, oh, I'm sorry, I did this wrong. The cycle of Palestinian-Israeli violence that must stop, however, is not limited to drive-by shootings, assassinations, suicide bombings, helicopter missile strikes, mortar attacks, and tank shelling. The cycle of violence includes the violence inherent in decades of occupation, imprisonment without trial, demolition of homes, torture, intimidation, destruction of thousands upon thousands of olive trees and other crops, confiscation of land, and the building of settlements in disputed areas, economic strangulation, and so on. Addressing the root causes of the conflict between Israelis and Palestinians is in the best interest of both parties. This made me so proud when Bishop Anderson sent this letter. And it's the opposite of what the Christian Zionists will call for, because it asks for humanization. It asks for an end to violence and a recognition of the other. And that's not present in Christian Zionism. So, there are other reasons to be concerned about it. If you are a student of theology, Christian Zionism is basically a modern 19th century invention that is not in keeping with Orthodox Christian doctrine. Sometimes they claim to base their beliefs on ancient understandings, but if you are confronted with it, I mean, I simply say, that's not what Lutherans believe. So we don't interpret the Bible that way. And we can stand very confidently on that ground.
And how do you describe the effectiveness or ineffectiveness of these two camps? The pro-Zionist, Christian Zionist, and the anti-Zionist, Christian Zionist.
I think the...
what are they doing?
I think the Christian Zionists are very effective.
What are they doing that makes them effective?
Yeah, they have... How do they receive it? How do they create such a strong voice or have such power,
right,
such influence, I guess? That's what I was wondering.
Yeah, I mean...
They have an enormous clout in the whole American fundamentalist community.
How did they get the clout, and what did they do?
Yeah, they have a lot of... There are many, many American fundamentalist Christians who do as they're told. They're encouraged to... Well, or in another way, is that they also have vast resources in their broadcasting networks, both the Christian Broadcasting Network and the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I don't watch these except when I have to prepare for a session, but they have... They devote a great deal of airtime to Israel, Jerusalem, the temple.
Right.
It just goes, and fundamentalists and some evangelical Christians listen to this stuff and they absorb
it. They understand the power of media communication, and they have identified and allocated obviously a lot of money to get the message to people and streaming it constantly. Now, what are we doing to counter that?
Well, we have some resources, but we don't dedicate nearly as much of it to this as they do.
And they hook on to anti-abortion and anti-homosexual people,
mm-hmm,
who really strongly believe in that.
Yes.
That's part of the package.
Yes.
And they have, the fact is, they have powerful resources in Congress. There are members of Congress who believe this.
Well, they're there because they were put there by those people.
Well, one way or the other.
What do you mean, one way or the other?
Well, either it's a chicken and egg. They may have been there, put there, or they may be there and have been converted to this.
Because they're getting money from them.
I think some of them honestly believe it. That's a part of their belief system. But you know, the whole Christian coalition is right in this camp. So they have many, many numbers. There are some resources, as I pointed to, and the ELCA, if you saw the June edition of the Lutheran, the cover story was dedicated to this subject. June 2009. So find that. The ELCA's campaign for peace is called Peace Not Walls, and there's a big list of resources there. But one of the most effective, actually, is this group out of San Antonio, in part, response to CUFI. It's called Challenging Christian Zionism. It is an, it's an interfaith website, but strongly led by Christians in San Antonio, including Lutherans, a pastor named Ann Helmke, who runs a peace center in San Antonio, was a big part with some other scholars of starting this www.christianzionism.org. Be sure to go to org, because if you go to com, you'll get to a Christian Zionism site. But this one is all about challenging Christian Zionism, and I've got their webpage printed out. I'll just pass it around if you want to take a look. They do a really good job with resources, and they're hand in glove with the ELCA on many things. So it's important to note that it's not just mainstream Christians and left-wing Jews who are concerned about this. Evangelicals themselves and evangelical churches and pastors are concerned about this in their own right, because the ideological Christian Zionists will claim that they speak on behalf of all American evangelicals. And I've been careful to use the word fundamentalist instead of evangelical, because it is a distinction.
And isn't part of it what Monty was saying, if you say anything against it, you're immediately called anti-Semitic, and people don't want that label on them?
Sometimes.
Quote a couple Jews, see if that helps.
Well, that's why I use
Michael Lerner's.
I use many Israeli and Jewish sources on purpose, just for that reason. Gershon Gorenberg is an Israeli Jew, and also, there are American Jews that you can quote. Rabbi Lerner is certainly one.
Tikkun has a great big movement that part of it is
also,
to stop this.
Rabbi Mark Ellis from Baylor University is a liberation theologian he's in the leftist, most left wing of American Judaism, but he's there. He's faithful.
What's his name?
Mark Ellis, M-A-R-C, Mark Ellis.
You said the word faithful, and we had this discussion earlier too, but that's one of the problems or issues or something to consider is people who hold a different view than us, but they believe they are being faithful as they hold the view.
Yeah.
Just as we believe we're being faithful as we hold another view. So, that's...
What do you think about that? What do we do about that?
Yeah, that's the question. I mean, not that they aren't acting from what they believe in their... And that they are being faithful.
Yeah. It's very... I have a friend that I knew from college who's still a... she works in marketing for Campus Crusade for Christ. And we're sisters and... in Christ and friends, there's probably almost nothing that we agree on. Mm-hmm. Scripture, politics, I mean, I think we can agree that she has two beautiful, successful children. That's about it. as she's being faithful and I stay in dialogue with her, I stick to my
right
position and
but in your case, you're individuals, you're seeing
yes.
each other as people, and you're respecting each other as individuals who hold different views. But once we get talking about a group, it's the personal face is gone, and that's where the dehumanizing or...
But I think, I really think that the individual level is one level that's very important.
It is, but
so
that gets...
It's pretty hard for groups to... be human with one another when they're really in opposition.
Well, especially when some of those groups are in favor of violence and oppression and things that are just kind of fundamentally wrong from where we're coming from. It's hard.
Yeah,
to,
and they think that we are
not evil.
Trying to bring Jesus back.
Right.
And not exalting.
We're accepting of evil.
We're not exalting Israel.
Yeah.
We're not supporting. We're not loving. We're not loving Israel the way they do. I lived in Israel. I I love many Israelis who are my dear, dear friends. But I can't say that I love any nation state. I mean,
right.
I don't have that feeling.
You're not a nationalist is the point, right?
Anyway, yeah, you raised some tough.
You better be careful down there in Texas.
Yeah.
Don't let them know that, Ann. They might send you to the reservation.
I want to finish my point just by saying that it's important to note that many evangelicals are very concerned and unhappy being identified with this movement. They've spoken out strongly against this and recognize how it contradicts their commitments to the gospel, and so it's important not to wrap all the evangelicals in with the Christian Zionists. And they say so. They're asking, it's through the National Council of Churches, they've asked to be not included in among Christian Zionists.
I'm in a small evangelical denomination that's in that camp.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Please don't put us there.
Can you give me a definition of what you mean when you say evangelicals? Because I'm not sure I understand.
Oh, thank you so much.
I'm
not a good theologian. I would be out of my league, but many American churches and church groups identify themselves as evangelicals. Some are independent congregations, others are groups, but I'll let them define themselves.
I think where evangelism is a piece of, and how you define evangelism today is probably different too, but where it's important to give the gospel to others, to bring the gospel to others.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm asking this because in my home church, I'm troubled. I'm in a mission church, and we do no evangelism at all. I mean, the only evangelism that I experience is, you know, we're inclusive. And I feel that's enough.
If they come, you know,
And it isn't that they feel it. I think that if I were to pursue it, would be because of what you're saying.
They're afraid of being identified with the right wing as
being.
And yet, when the ELCA was formed in 1987, there were all kinds of proposed names, and some of them contained the word evangelical. And the argument for adding the word evangelical in front of the construct Lutheran Church in America was to reclaim the word evangelical and own it and try to take back the principle of evangelism and being evangelical. If you heard any of the assembly, I watched a lot of it on streaming video, Bishop Hansen was consistently talking about the positive aspects of being an evangelical congregation, encouraging. So I'm just about out of time, but I want to conclude by returning to the, so how do we respond to all this and some of the things I said in the beginning? And the area that I work most closely in now is accompaniment. And this concept of walking along with those who are struggling, whether it's the Israeli human rights movement or a Palestinian olive grove owner, to be in as a church, as a congregation, their ways, or as an individual, to walk along with in the journey, and it can be costly, but it can also show, be a witness to show others, whoever that may be, that that a Christian response is to accompany, to walk along, and we use the Emmaus Road story at kind of as the template for walking with those and talking about Jesus. There was a guy named Robert Smith. He's now an executive in the ELCA, but when he was a seminary student, he visited the Holy Land with a group from Minneapolis, and he wrote a little piece for the Luther Seminary newsletter about his experience. That this is a little bit from it to show you what, a little bit of what accompaniment can mean. We were invited to stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people of Jais as they desperately sought to change the course of Israel's new security fence to save their fertile land and living water, the lifeblood of their livelihood. In the face of injustice, our Christian group watched as our Muslim hosts in the village of Jayus turned to the east, away from military power, to enact their Friday prayers. This was the witness of peace, a just peace. This was the reclamation of humanity in the face of systemic dehumanization. Soon after, the tear gas came. As I retreated to the mountainside, away from the concussion grenades and rubber bullets, my eyes and nose burning like never before, a young Palestinian man caught my arm and looked me straight in the face. "Thank you for stand with us," he said. As we visited the people of Beit Selem, the Israeli Information Center for Human Rights, it became clear that we were standing in solidarity again. Their large mailbox with its vandalized nameplate was the first thing we noticed as we entered their otherwise peaceful office building. So this principle of accompaniment is one that I am very committed to, and I really feel that it is the way. And I work now for the Ecumenical Accompaniment Program in Palestine and Israel, which is a program of the World Council of Churches. I want to show you these resources before I close. As I said, the ELCA page, the Friends of Seville page, the Lutheran magazine, Christian Zionism. This is a brochure on Christian Zionism available through the National Council of Churches. If you want it to use in your congregations, go to the homepage of the National Council and scroll down. You'll find the PDF file for a new brochure on Christian Zionism. These books are useful. The Rapture Exposed by Barbara Rossing. It should be in the library, but I can't find it. I think it's in the bookstore. The End of Days, as I pointed to, and Naeem Atik's A Palestinian Christian Cry for Reconciliation, which is new. It will be in the bookstore after I leave, but it's now in the, I mean, it will be in the library. It's now in the bookstore and has a very thorough chapter on Christian Zionism. And then these samples, if you want to go check it out. I thank you for your ears today and your really good discussion. It seems like there's always more to talk about on this subject, but you've been a great and a helpful group. Thank you.
Thank you.